In the name of Allah, the merciful, the compassionate. All praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers. And may his choicest blessings be on the seal of his prophets, the last of his messengers, and his holy progeny. Yesterday, we... Yesterday we were discussing the event in brief, the entire episode in brief, of how the two representatives of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, Yahya and Yunus, John and Jonas, went to Antioch, how they were imprisoned by the king of the time, and how Hazrat Isa alayhi salam then sent Simon, Shamaun and Safa to relieve them, and how they were actually relieved by the king upon the efforts they made to cure the slave of the king who was born blind and revive a person who was already dead and was awaiting burial in the palace. The king thereupon became a Muslim and followed the religion of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. But the crowds outside were not prepared to accept it, and when the released emissaries went out into the marketplace, they gathered around them. And when they gathered around them, they started an altercation with them. They started having arguments with these emissaries, and that is what the following verses of the holy chapter of Yasin deals with. We started with verse 13, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the holy prophet, narrate to them the episode of that city where we sent messengers. We sent two messengers, they belied them. So we strengthened them with a third. وَاضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا أَصْحَابَ الْقَرْيَةِ إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ إِذَا سَلَّى إِلَيْهِمُ اثْنَيْنِ فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثٍ فَقَالُوا إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ. They said, we indeed are messengers sent to you. Just a moment's pause to make the point that this is an episode which, if Allah decided, should be set out in full in Yasin. We must see that it is an episode full of morals and full of lessons for us even today. And the first lesson that emerges there is that when two people are sent and they are belied, there is need to help immediately a third person is sent. That concept of unity, so that there is a united front in religious matters, is the first lesson this episode teaches. Hence, those who today are concerned in tabligh, those today who are concerned in doing charitable acts in matters of religion, should not be left alone. The moment the community feels that these people need help, they need support, they need at least cooperation, such cooperation and assistance must come forth to strengthen them. That then is the first lesson there. Shamaun al-Safa alayhi salam is sent over to help the first two emissaries. But the crowd now tells them all three of them, says, Qalu, ma antum illa basharun mithluna, you are no more than human beings like ourselves. Wa ma anzala ar-Rahmanu min shay, and the beneficent Allah has not sent anything down on you. You are just sheer liars. In antum illa takdibun. The response they give is now the subject of the 16th ayah. They say, Qalu, this is their reply, Rabbuna ya'lamu inna ilaykum lamursaloon. It matters not to us what you think. It is not important to us whether you think we are passengers of Allah or not. It matters not whether you think Allah has given us anything or not. What matters to us is that Allah knows that we are indeed messengers sent by Him
to you.
And that's always the criterion on which the truthful people follow. The truthful people always comply with that requirement. It matters not whether the other people appreciate what they do or not. And this is applicable as much today to us. When a person does a good deed and he is accused of doing it for an evil reason, for example, only to show off, for example, only so that he is re-elected as the president. Whatever the allegations are made, if he is truly sincere and if his intentions are purely for the pleasure of Allah, he will immediately say, matters not to me what you think. I keep doing this because I do it only for Allah. And so they said, قَالُوا رَبُّنَا يَعْلَمُ. Enough for us that our Rabb knows, our Allah knows. رَبُّنَا يَعْلَمُ إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ لَمُرْسَلُونَ. That we are not here to bring our own messages. We are not here speaking things for ourselves. We indeed are only from Allah. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. The 17th verse is indeed conclusive of the 16th verse. Having said our Lord knows, they then turn round and say, it matters not to us whether you follow us or not. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا. There is no obligation on us. إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. Except that we should make the belief, we should convey the message. But that balagh, that communication of the message, they themselves say, and this is so beautifully put, it should be balaghul mubin. It should be such a communication that it should be clear. It should be manifest that they have no axe to grind. It should be manifest that it is for Allah and for the sake of Allah. That they are doing it for the pleasure of Allah, and they are teaching for the sake of Allah, so that those whom they are teaching perform those acts also only for the pleasure of Allah. Now, these people were in a position to say so. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. Because they had made their point so publicly. They had conveyed their message publicly, and they had shown publicly that that they had no axe to grind in this matter at all, as we will see in the ayahs that follow when Habib al-Najjar comes and talks to the people. They had no axe to grind at all, but they did two things. They showed extraordinary knowledge, and they did this by arguments with them. Whenever the people met them and argued with them, they were able to make arguments. They were able to submit reason to them which outweighed the thinking of the people they were communicating to. For example, they were able to say that if your idols are gods, if your idols are worthy of worship, then you should be able to pray to them to cure these people, just as we are able to pray to our Allah and are able to cure people. They were able to argue to them that if these idols are true, speak to them and they should be able to answer you. Because our Allah says, Ud'uni astajib lakum, call me and I will respond to you. So argument-wise, they had extraordinary knowledge to face these people. And performance-wise, they had extraordinary capacity only to pray to Allah, and born blind, born lepers were all cured. Friends, the tabligh of these two people, three of them, their tabligh was open, it was clear, it was public, and indeed it was manifest. And so there were people who were able to say, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. And this is exactly what we have carried out. we have put forward to you manifest tabligh. That was the 17th ayah. The response they get is in the 18th verse, in which the people say, as Allah records, He says, قَالُوا إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ. And this is the last resort of the person who has no argument. In any argument, you will find, when you are dealing with illiterate people, When they have no answer to you, they will start abusing you. They will say you are a fool, you are stupid. They are not able to show how you are a fool. They are not able to answer your argument. But because they cannot intellectually or by reason reach your argument, they will start abusing you. And this is what they did to these two. Acts 3. Emissaries of Nabi Isa. They turned around and said, Kalu inna tutayyarna bikum. You have done magic on us. Tayyar in Arabic is a bird. And in those days, birds were used to create ill omens. So they said, you augur ill omen for us. How did this come about? Just a few years, or just about the time, when these emissaries went to Antioch, Antioch went through a difficult period. There was drought, and so there was shortage of food, and people were suffering as a result. There were those who became ill. There were those who were near starvation. And so the people turned around and put all that blame on these emissaries and say, it is you, because you came here, that we got into these difficulties. That's the implication of those words. Inna tatayyarna bikum. You are the people who have brought ill omen to us, ill augur to us. And then follows a serious threat to these three people. They say, لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهُ. And if you do not desist in telling us that we should worship Allah, and you do not desist in telling us not to worship our idols, لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهُ لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ. We will stone you. That now is the threat given to these three emissaries. لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ. And that is not enough of a threat. وَلَيَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And they will fall on you. They will be afflicted on you from us, a severe torment. Well, you might think, what can be more severe than being stoned? Mufassirin say that the threat there initially, of course, was that they would stone them. Well, what is this then? That we will not only stone you, but if you still do not desist, then we will inflict on you a severe torment. The Fasirin say that what logically the ayah means is that they would start stoning them. But you see, you can stone a person without killing him. If they still persist, the threat was that they would be stoned to death. So that was the threat given to them. What is interesting now is to see how these people react when they are threatened in that manner. They are told, you are augurers of ill omen. Fine. But then they are threatened that they will be stoned. Indeed, stoned to death perhaps. لَبَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ وَلَيَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّا عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ. You will be subjected to most severe torment from us. But look at the response that these people give to these people who threaten them. They say, Kalu, and they three replied, Tua'irukum ma'akum, أَنْ ذُكِّرْتُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. They said, these ill augurs are all your own doing. This is a fantastic lesson that we can take on board straight away, even in the present times, from this living Quran, in this living verse. They said, Qalu tu'airukum ma'akum. Your ill augur that you're talking about is as a result of your own doing, your own ill actions. It is because you were doing wrong things, you were sinning, you were worshipping these idols. Apart from that, you were publicly doing things that were indecent. Your behavior was unchaste. Your communication with each other was improper. And Allah does not tolerate public indecencies. And hence, it is result of your own misconduct and your own misbehavior that has resulted in what you are suffering from. And when you are admonished about your misbehavior, is this the way you react? In Qalu inna tatayyarna bikum. لئن تنتهوا لنرجمنكم وليمسنكم منا عذاب أليم قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون. They said, you deserve this. You asked for the famine that you are going through. Indeed, all this is because antum qawmun musrifoon. You are a people, you are a qawm who have been extravagant in your sins. You have sinned exceedingly extravagantly, and hence this is the consequence that you are getting. Two or three beautiful lessons flow from this, which we cannot allow to go undiscussed. Firstly, this habit of talking of ill omen, and you find that discussed even in today's society. One would have thought that with education and with progress of man, we would no longer be talking of ill omens, but we still do. The lesson Quran teaches is that these ill omens do not have any validity. They do not have importance in life. All the ills that we get, that befall on us, are entirely because of our own misdeeds. We misbehave, we misconduct ourselves. Allah, out of His mercy, purely out of His mercy, sends these little trials on us to bring us back to the straight path, to make us ask ourselves, what have I done to deserve this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why this sickness on me? Why do I cough so much? Ill deeds, something wrong done somewhere, resulting in some minor punishment Allah gives. And the more severe our misbehavior, the more severe the awakening by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by those trials that He sends over, so that we become conscious of ourselves. And hence those words, قَالُوا طَائِرُكُمْ مَعَكُمْ أَإِنْ ذُكِّرْتُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. When we make asraf, that is the word musrifun, when we exceed limits, and it is this exceeding of limits, asraf in anything, particularly in our sins, when we exceed those limits, and Allah says, I have come to stop this man, because otherwise there is fear he might go astray, He puts in these trials to awaken us, to make us conscious of why these things go wrong. So that is the answer to our ill thoughts about ill omens. And the second important thing there is that when these people are threatened in the way they are threatened, they do not feel threatened at all. You can see they stand their ground, and having stood their ground, they put in their most resolute response, saying, you say two things to us. You say, we are ill omen, learn, this is your own doing. And they do not in the slightest move from the stand that they took. This is what we find repeatedly with those who have been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are resolute. And you can see that with all the prophets. Nabi Adam alayhi salam, Nabi Noah, they assaulted him, wounded him, he was still resolute. And every night there would be a pile of stones on him that he would not even be able to move. Jibreel would be sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the stones. And once those stones were removed, up he would be next day again on the streets asking people to worship Allah. Exactly there, exactly that with the position of our holy prophet. He too was stoned and wounded. The difference here is with our holy prophet that while that for Nabi Noah, Allah sent Jibreel. Jibreel was not good enough to go and clean the wounds of the holy prophet. To clean those wounds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha to perform that job. A ma'soom of that level was required to treat the holy prophet. And on he went. The question is, for our purposes today, how is that resolution acquired? That resolution is acquired solely by the depth of faith. The more sure one is that one is acting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not in any other path, the more resolute one becomes. The more resolute one becomes on the path, and the firmer one's footsteps become to move on that path, as you see with these emissaries. They says, "Bal antum qawmun musrifun," instead of being threatened and instead of being cowed down by these threats, they turn around and accuse them. Tell them the truth and says, when truth is said to you, is this how you behave? Is the kirtum? Bal antum qawmun musrifun. Well, you can see there was quite a bit of commotion here in the marketplace. All these arguments going on. And you can imagine that the message spread wide, far and wide, that this is happening. Habib Najjar, as we saw, he lived right at the farthest end of the town. Indeed, we saw he was the first to meet these emissaries. So we know he lived quite distant away from the marketplace. It appears that even as far as that, the word had reached. And Habib al-Najjar came to know that these emissaries are now being ill-treated by the public at large. Although the king has already become a Muslim, the public is ill-treating these emissaries. He ran from where he was. He ran from there right to the marketplace to meet these people and start explaining them. That action of Habib al-Najjar became so pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah starts singing songs of Habib al-Najjar in these verses that follow. In these verses now that follow, from verse 20 onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is singing his songs. He says, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, from a distance, from a good distance of that city, there came a rajul. Waja'a min aqsal madinati, right at the end of the city, from there came a rajul, a man. That word rajul in Arabic, when used in that context, means an important man, a man of dignity, a man of glory. He may be an ordinary man, a human being, like Habib al-Najjar was, but a man of glory, a man of dignity, a man, in other words, who has some standing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is when Allah calls him by that name. Well, you remember in our discussions last year, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam sends Hazrat Muslim to Kufa, he says he sends rajulun faqih. He sends a rajul, a man who is learned in religion. Had to be a faqih, because the Kufians wanted the Imam to lead them on the straight path. So they obviously wanted someone learned in Sharia, learned in jurisprudence. And hence, that word rajul in Ghaibat al-Sughra, you remember? The Imam alayhi salam, the 12th Imam alayhi salam, was called rajul. The orders were, nobody named him, and this is why. Out of that courtesy and that protocol, we do not call him by his name even today. The name by which he was called in those days was rajul. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Habib al-Najjar here by that word. He says, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى. He arrived running, he came speedily. And having come speedily, what does he do? Having come there, he says, قَالَ. He's immediately reaching there, thanking, he says to the people, he says, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ. Oh my people, look at the beautiful way he addresses them. He addresses them as his own people. The love and affection he had for his community. He says, Ya Qawm, ittabi'u al-mursaleen. Follow these people who are messengers from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was his message, because when a person like Habib al-Najjar sees the truth, he finds it incumbent upon him to do tabligh of that truth. And the only way he could have done tabligh was immediately by attending to the place and saying to the people, don't assault them. Don't stone these people as you have threatened to do. Follow them, because
They have come to give you good guidance. And let us examine these words of Habib al-Najjar, which Allah sets out in Surah Yasin. What is this guidance he gives to his people? When he says, ittabi'u al-mursaleen, follow them. Why? Because he says, ittabi'u man la yas'alukum ajra wa hum muhtadun. Habib al-Najjar sets out two qualifications. Whom do you follow in this world? A lot of people come forward calling themselves spiritual leaders. Whom does one follow? Habib al-Najjar tells them, follow these people for two reasons. He again reasons with his people. He says, firstly, they do not ask for any reward at all. So that is the first test you must apply. That is the litmus for any person who seeks to come and be your leader. Is he seeking any reward for this service that he is out to render to us? If he is asking for reward, be cautious. Indeed. And secondly, let's deal with that and then we'll take a discussion on it. Second, he must be muhtadud. He must be of the muhtadud. He must himself be well guided. Because if he is not well guided himself, how can he guide you well? And you can determine whether his guidance is correct or not from his reasons, from his arguments, from his knowledge. You can judge for yourself whether this person is well guided himself. Because he who is not well guided himself cannot guide others. It would otherwise be the blind following the blind. And you can imagine what happens when that situation arises. Well, these principles which Habib al-Najjar sets out to the people of Antioch are tried and tested qualifications. When we go through the list of the prophets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent, one finds again and again they tell their people, لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِنَّا أَجْرًا Allah. You find Nabi Noor saying exactly these words as Surah Shu'ara says in verse 95 or 96, that I do not seek any reward from you. In the Ajriya, surely my reward is from Allah. And you find prophet after prophet saying that as Surah Shu'ara repeatedly repeats exactly those words in respect of one prophet after another. Nabi Nuh said that, Nabi Ibrahim said that, Nabi Hud said that, Nabi Saleh said that when the people of Thamud were out to kill him. It is indeed when it comes to the holy prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, that Allah tells him to change the pattern. He is then told, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. For the first time you notice, when it comes to the seal of the prophets, the order of Allah changes, because that ayah is preceded by the command, قُلْ, O my messenger, tell them, لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. I do not, like the previous prophets, I do not ask for any reward from you at all, except مَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى, love, love and goodwill towards my near relatives. That is an obligation on the Muslims. And indeed, whether Shias or not, majority of the Muslims today accept that to be a reality. And majority of the Muslims deem it their Quranic duty to have love for Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and to treat them respectfully and to follow them as members of the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet. Well, not our subject tonight. And I'm so far behind that time does not permit me to indulge into a discussion of that. But that is a subject by itself. Suffice it for me to say this, because I cannot move on without saying this much, that even that command that Allah gives to us, have love for my Ahlul Bayt, is exclusively for the benefit of the Ummah itself. What advantage was the Holy Prophet personally to gain out of it? he soon was to leave this world and go away. What advantage was Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam to gain out of it? Their life, as we have already started discussing, was such that they did not need any such love from the people. They did not need any reward from the people. Their life was one in which they always gave. They were out in giving to the people rather than receiving. Whether that giving was by way of money, whether it was by way of charity, whether it was by way of kind words and consideration, whether it was by giving them knowledge which they otherwise would never have received, whether it was teaching them Quran, or whether it was telling them how to get out of the difficulties in which they were. Indeed, there was no branch of giving in which the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam did not indulge. There is no branch of giving, I repeat. No donor today can say, I have given knowledge, or I have given courtesy, or I have given love, or I have given money. No donor can claim to have made a donation of any kind whatsoever in which the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam had not excelled in its perfection. That ayah of Quran, therefore, in which Allah commands all the Muslims as a reward to the Holy Prophet for his tabligh, is purely for the benefit of the Muslims themselves. If the Muslims realize that, the state of the Muslims today would have been a different one. Muslims today would not have needed, I dare say, the support and the defense of non-Muslims to defend their own territories. But otherwise, short of that, everybody has said, we do not ask for any reward. And Habib al-Najjar says to the people that, look, these people also do not demand any reward from you. وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. And if you look at them, they are well guided. Look at their arguments. Listen to what they say. Judge their submissions to you, and you will see that they are well guided. Two principles then on which to proceed. Lately, as you will have seen, cults started in the United States of America. And those cults resulted in the leader having a row of 6 or 7 Rolls Royces. Ultimately, he had to be arrested for defrauding the people. Any cult which demands money in that way, Habib al-Najjar warns, be careful, because in that situation, you can smell a rat. So he says, and for our guidance till today in this living book, first consideration, do they ask for a reward? And secondly, are they muhtadood? Are they well guided? Then, in the 22nd verse, Habib al-Najjar sets out a beautiful statement. No wonder it becomes an ayah of Quran. A statement that we can adopt today for our own lives. He says, وَمَا لِيَ لَا أَعْبُدُ الَّذِي فَتَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Two beautiful concepts which he combines in such a short sentence. He says, why should I not? وَمَا لِيَ why what has happened to me that I should not لَا أَعْبُدُ that I should not worship him? وَمَا لِيَ لَا أَعْبُدُ الَّذِي فَتَرَنِي the one who has created me. Indeed, it is illogical, it is unreasonable, it is unhuman of a human being not to worship the very entity that created him. The very purpose of appreciating that one is created is that one should worship the one who created him, the creator, because the only entity entitled to worship, as Hazrat Amir alayhi salam so aptly said, is the creator himself. Habib al-Najjar says, وَمَا لِيَ لَا عَبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. And one to whom you will all return. It's a beautiful sentence. He starts with the first person singular. وَمَا لِيَ لَا عَبُدُ. Why should I not worship? A matter of his own argument, a matter relating to his personal intellectual conclusion. That why should I not worship one who created me? And why should I not worship him to whom you will all return? Turja'un, it is a reference to you in plural. So you can see how the address to himself is beautifully altered to an address to them, telling them, in other words, whatever you are saying today to these fellows, remember, you all also will return to him whom I worship and whom I seek to worship. You will all return to him. So if you will return to him and you will have to answer him, how foolish not to worship that entity. Two concepts there on Tawheed and Ma'ad, beautifully combined. One in which one sees intellectual sense in worshipping the Creator, and one in which one sees the practical sense of worshipping him to whom you ultimately will return willy-nilly, whether you like or not. That is how Habib al-Najjar does his tabligh to the people. He says, وَمَا لِيَ لَعْبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ And the next sentence of tabligh, equally forceful and equally spiritual, that then is verse 23, in which he says, أَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً Shall I leave that Allah min dunihi? Shall I abandon that Allah and take on gods? أَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً Shall I take on gods? إِن يُرِثْنِ الرَّحْمَانُ بِذُرٍ Shall I take on that God? And then if that Rahman, beautiful choice of name of Allah, to which I shall revert in a second, if that Rahman, if that merciful were to decide to inflict harm on me, to bring zar on me, la tughni anni shafa'atuhum shay'an wala yunqidun, if that merciful God, if that merciful Allah were to decide to bring any harm in me, these gods whom you want me to take over would not be able to do me any good. La tughni anni shafa'atuhum, their intercession would not do me any good. Wala yunqidun, nor would they be able to save me from the harm that Allah wants to send me. Fantastic statement, a living statement for today. But let's look at it a little more closely. What he is now telling the people from the practical angle of a businessman, he says, if I leave Allah and take on these gods, then I have got to measure my options. Where do I stand? If then the one I have abandoned were to inflict harm on me, will these people whom I have taken over, will they be able to defend me? If they can't defend me, I will be a very stupid man to leave that Allah. If I leave this customer who is giving me 10,000 rupees in business and take the other customer on, will that customer give me 20,000? Because if he does not, and he does not even give me 10,000, I would be foolish to have abandoned this customer. He is talking to them practical, mercantile sense there, and he is trying to woo them, he is trying to persuade them in that way. I'm only emphasizing the efforts, the extent, the length to which Habib al-Najjar goes to persuade his people out of his love for them, so that they do not go astray. But let us examine that logic from our angle today. If indeed he did take on those gods, and Allah decided to bring the slightest trial on him, would they be able to help at all? The king also had already said, no, these are people whom we create. We break them when we want to break them. We worship them when we want to worship them. They cannot harm us. They cannot benefit us. But the lesson to which I want to advert your attention this evening is this word shafa'a. That if Allah decided to harm me, to bring bar on me, and we all fear that, because we are sinners, and we all fear that Allah on the day of judgment will have good reason to punish us for our wrongs. And hence our prayers, Ilahi, amilna bifadlik, wala tu'akhidna bi'adlik, deal with us with your grace, and do not catch us with your justice. Because if you catch us with your justice, we will have no defense. to the charge you didn't put to us. Hence our this continuous prayer whilst we live. And Allah inshallah will accept our that prayer to Him as we go along in this life. But should He decide on the day of judgment to punish us for our wrong, we will need somebody to do shafa'ah for us, because we will have no defense. And this is what Habib ibn Najjar says, لَا تُغْنِيَنِّي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يُنْقِذُونَ. No will they be able to rescue us. So on that day, at that time, we will need that person who at that time can turn to Allah and say, Oh Allah, pardon him, let him go. We want someone who will intercede for us on that day. Not only intercede for us on that day, but rescue us from the punishment of Allah. I am not repeating what I have said before, and I do not apologize for this, because this is something we need to reiterate to ourselves every night, particularly in these days of these criticisms that are made against us. We therefore want to look to that companion of the Holy Prophet and to see who is that companion who is able to make shafa'ah for us. So we first look at all these stones in our disposal and say, who is the person who is selling that shafa'ah, who has got that merchandise to give us? And we find only one store where we can get, only one household where it is said, we can make shafa'ah for you. Allah in Quran says on that day, مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَشْفَعُ إِنَّهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Who is there who on that day will be able to make shafa'ah, except him who can make shafa'ah with the izn of Allah. We ask these Muslims, do you believe your Prophet or not? Is your Prophet Sadiq as he was then, or he is not? Because if he is Sadiq, your Prophet has said that Ali will have the right of shafa'ah. He, as I have already set out those authorities in 1999, and he said, as I have already set out the authorities in 2000, he said Fatimatu Zahra alayhi salam will have the right of shafa'ah. He said Hussein alayhi salam will have the right of shafa'ah. We have discussed how Imam Zain al-Adibin alayhi salam has the right of shafa'ah, how Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam has the right of shafa'ah, and we shall go on with this as we go on discussing our Imams alayhi salam. Imam Rada alayhi salam said, I will make shafa'ah for you, not only on the day of judgment, I will make shafa'ah for you at four different places. Imam Hussain alayhi salam has said exactly that, and he said that on Shabi Ashur as well. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said that in the open, in the Masjid of Kufa, they said, we will make shafa'ah for you at a time when your soul will be departing from your body. Critical time it will be, because we will be completing one journey on the earth and starting another journey to the hereafter. And that's no man's land there, when you are neither in this earth nor in the hereafter. A state in which the soul is being removed, you are not in the graveyard, you are now suspended. Critical moment. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, there will be no mu'min at that time who will not see me. And there will be no munafiq at that time who will not see me. And Sahib al-Asr says, there is no mu'min whose soul is removed and I am not there. But we keep asking these Muslim brethren of ours, do you have any other names to give us? We have 12, indeed 14, including the Holy Prophet and Bibi Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha. Well, we ask, do you have any names to offer? And A'imma alayhi salam won't stop at one place. That is just one. Time may be against me, but let me tell you those three other places also, entirely for your satisfaction. They say, we will make shafa'ah when the soul will come out from the body. We will make shafa'ah when you will be in the grave. A new house, a new abode, dark room. You need some companion then to tell you, fear not, I am with you. how many hadiths of people whom Imam Hussain alayhi salam has saved in the grave on that first night. But that is not going to finish there. Imam Rabah alayhi salam says, and so does Hazrat Amir alayhi salam, exactly that hadith, one in Iran, one in Kufa. They say, we will be there when you will be at the mizan. Now there is the balance. The scales being weighed. Hasanat on one side, ma'asiyat on the others. Virtues, let's use English words, virtues on one side, vices on the other being weighed. The scale of vices goes heavily down. The scale of virtues goes heavily up. You need someone to come and say, I pour in all these virtues from my own virtues to save this fear of mine. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, mostly that will not be necessary because our shears will be virtuous people. They will have their hasanat in them, and not only hasanat of the steps to take, قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ, as we saw, those athar will be added to their accounts, and they will say, I did not do this good, Quran says this, I did not do this good, and I find it in my records, and he will be told, yes, this is the good you told others to do. And so what others did, you have your share in it. Well, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says that will be the fate of our shears. But then Imam Raza alayhi salam says, and so does Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, at the Sirat you will see us there. And if your feet will shake at the Sirat, we will hold your hand. We will hold your hand till you enter paradise. And these promises are not barren promises. Why do we say they are not barren promises? We say they are not barren promises because they come from those whose lives we have studied and we have not found them lying even once in their lives. They are no short of a sadiq, as the Holy Prophet was, because a representative of a prophet is like that prophet, as we see with respect to these representatives. So that shafa'ah is the yardstick. Habib al-Najjar says to his people, and let us take a lesson from that today. He says, watch out, will these people be able to make shafa'ah if Allah decides to punish you? If they can't make shafa'ah and they can't rescue you, how do I abandon Allah and take on these people? We say, how do we abandon Masumeen alayhim as-salam when they are the people who will make shafa'ah? They are the only people who have been able to make a claim like that. Even false claims have not been made by others. So Habib al-Najjar makes his tabligh, and that is in verse 23, and then in verse 24 he wraps it up. He sums up his tabligh and says, "Inni idhan lafi dhalalin mubin." If I did that, if I left Allah and followed these gods, I would clearly be astray. Those then who do not follow people who will be able to make shafa'ah on the promise of the Holy Prophet, not only on their barren claims, on the promise of the Holy Prophet, are people who would be astray. Inni idhan lafi dhalalin mubin, I would then be clearly astray. And then he says, Inni amantu bi rabbikum fasma'un. He says, listen to me and be witnesses that I have got faith on your Rabb, on your Lord. Two differences of opinion, two opinions there. One set of Mufassirin say, Inni amantu bi rabbikum is addressed to those three, that I have brought faith on your three, so you be my witnesses. Tasma'un, listen to this, so that you are my witnesses that I have brought faith. But another tafsir is that this is addressed to those very people of Antioch, and they are being told that whether you accept him as your Lord or not, the truth is that he is your Lord, and you cannot escape the fact, you cannot run away from the fact that Allah is your Lord, and there you also bear witness for me that I have brought faith on. Now he has challenged them fully, and now he has told them that he is not with them and he has brought faith in Allah. What are these people to do? Allah does not say in Quran in Yasin, and I go back to Majma'ul Bayan, but you will see that what is said in that tafsir is correct. He says, إِنِّي ذَلَّ فِي ذَلَالِ الْمُبِينِ إِنِّي آمَنْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ فَاسْمَعُونَ. And when he said that, the people started stoning him. Two versions there. One is that they instantly threw him down, pounded on him and killed him. Another version that they stoned him because they had already the stones ready. They had the stones ready to stone those emissaries. They stoned him with him and killed him. The fate of those who tell the truth at the hands of the tyrants, despots and politicians. But the glorious lesson from this episode which Allah wanted to set out for us is that when you are sure you are on the right, and you are always on the right when you are with Allah, then it matters not what they do to you. It matters not that you are alone and they are in multitudes. And when you say that truth, then no, the answer to that will only be a sacrifice. They will murder you. But that murder is not a matter that gives you any disadvantage. Because the moment Habib ibn Najjar was murdered in that way, the next ayah of Quran now, ayah 26, that ayah says, قِيلَ دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. A voice is heard by him which tells him, enter the paradise. قِيلَ دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. And he says, قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ. He is obviously, to enter judgment, he must have been murdered. He was a shaheed. He was a mujahid who was killed in this jihad, verbal jihad that he was making with these fellows. And immediately on his shahada, one Quran now is proof that immediately on his death, he is here. قِيلَ دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Enter the paradise. So you can see that in jihad, in respect of those who die in the path of Allah, the distance between death and paradise is a very small distance. Now it's not the distance we think of, how far is heaven away. When we die in the path of Allah, that distance is so short. He dies and immediately he hears the angels say, قِيلَ دُخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ, enter paradise. And all his pain is relieved. A very important statement. Because when we keep listening to these Zakirin who tell us that when Habib died, when Muslim ibn al-Sajjah died, when Shahzada Ali Akbar died, and they say, I see the Holy Prophet here to receive me. Where would the Holy Prophet take them? Straight to heaven. You can see the truth of that statement. That these Shuhada do not die for their souls to be suspended and to linger around. They go straight to heaven. Imam Ali alayhi salam says in a hadith, he says, Al-Qabr amma rawdun min riyadil jannah aw hufra min hufurun niran. Qabr, he says, either is a garden from the gardens of paradise, rawdun min riyadil jannah, either it is a garden from the gardens of heaven, or it is a pit from the pits of niran, of the pits of fire, pits of hell. So it is one of the two. That qabr is a piece of heaven. But the youth would say, how do you go to heaven? You go to heaven after you are judged on the day of judgment. Hell and heaven are for days after judgment. How does Hazrat Amir alayhi salam talk of Rawdun min Riyad in Jannah in qabr? How does he talk of Hufra min Hufur in Niran in qabr? The answer to that is, there is that Jannah of Barzakh and there is that Nar of Barzakh. That's when Barzakh starts. And those who are entitled to a peaceful barzakh will be in heaven straight away. Can you imagine? Can you imagine her leaving all that and coming to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and after his death waiting until the day of judgment? He is rewarded fully as promised by Imam Hussein alayhi salam to them on the eve of Ashura. We will discuss this in a little more detail when we come to those specific ayah regarding death, heaven, when we discuss Ma'ad in the last section of Surah Yasin. But here he says, قِيلَ دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ, and immediately says, قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجْعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. He said, even after being stoned like that, and after being killed like that, as he proceeds to heaven, he says, Ya layta qawmi, alas, alas, if my qawm knew, if my people knew where truth lay and they are astray. But alas, only if they knew that Allah has forgiven me, bima ghafar li rabbi, wa ja'alani min al-mukramin, and not only has he forgiven me, he has given me an honorable status, an honorable place. Take you back to that ayah we were discussing, on which I say that I will detain you, that ayah which says that those who fear Allah and worship the unseen God, for them there is jaza, and the jaza is فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. Here is Abu Ibn Najjar says, I got both those ajr, both those rewards. I got the forgiveness of Allah, bima ghafar li rabbi, waj'alani min al-mukrameen. The jaza'ul kareem there comes in, and he is in amongst mukrameen, amongst the honorable people, those who get honorable status in the eyes of Allah. Well, that is the episode. That is the episode of Habib ibn Najjar. We finished verse 28. Two more ayahs to go on that episode. Let us go through them. وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. Allah says strong words now. Strong words from Allah himself in respect of this episode. Allah now in these last two sentences is winding up this episode. He's summing up this episode which he has set out so fully for us. He says, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا أَسْتَغْفِرُ. وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. We did not stand down on the qawm, on the people of Habib ibn Najjar, min ba'dihi, after his death. We did not, after his death, stand down on the people, min jundin min as-samaa. We did not send down hosts of angels, armies of angels from the heavens. Wa ma kunna munzilin, nor were we anticipating, nor were we thinking of sending down armies of hosts. Allah says, when I want to deal with people, I do not have to send down hosts of armies. When we come to discuss Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam, we will see how he showed the king of the time roles of Askari. This is why he is called Askari. The one who showed Askar, soldiers, to the Khalifa of the time. He literally showed them soldiers. But Allah says, why do soldiers exist, my soldiers exist? And people who were in Badr actually saw them. Allah says, why they exist? And I have armies of them, hosts of them. I did not send them down, and I did not even need to send them down. Here are these people who behave like that with my emissaries, and then when they are told the truth, they go and kill Habib ibn Najjar in this way. But to punish them, I did not need to send hosts from heaven to punish them. Allah here demonstrates his might. Two things he said, Aziz al-Rahim, he is Aziz, mighty and merciful. And we will see both of these qualities beautifully reflected in these two verses. First, his might. He says, I don't need to send a complete army down to deal with this group of people. Might of Allah is beyond that. He does not need that sort of thing. He does not need to send sorties and sorties of bombardment to bomb a place, hundreds of bombs to be sent down. All that is for the inadequate human beings. He says, when I want to send punishment, then in kanat illa sayhatan wahida fa idha hum khamidun. He says, all that there was one shriek, not even two. In kanat illa sayhatan wahida. He says, there was just one shriek from heaven, and they were all silent. They were all dead. In kanat illa sayhatan wahida fa idha hum khamidun, and they were all dead. So this was the message Allah was sending to the Makkans of the time. This is why this entire episode is related in Surah Yasin. We were talking two nights back about the Holy Prophet, how the Makkans were treating the Holy Prophet. And this episode is set out in full. I'm not saying we have discussed it in detail, we have not. I'm not saying we have discussed it perfectly, we have not. But we've got some idea of that episode. And we can see why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا أَصْحَابَ الْقَرِيَةِ. Set out to them that episode of the people of Antioch. They will come to realize that all I need to do is to send one shriek from heaven, and they would all go. It is not known till today what that shriek was scientifically. When we analyze that ayah in the light of our scientific knowledge, could it be the tremor from underneath Antioch? One tremor and that shriek as a result of that tremor, and that tremor meaning everybody collapses, the houses collapse, man collapse, and they're all there. Or was it a thunderbolt from the sky? Just one shriek of a thunderbolt, one lightning, and they all are dead. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't mess about. When I want to send punishment to you, it is not a matter of hours, it is a matter of seconds, and you are all dead. إِنْ كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ خَامِدُونَ. Indeed a lesson to the Makkans of the time, but a lesson to us too, that we should not take Allah for granted. Rahim, He certainly is. And He will forgive us, and He's there to forgive us, He says. He says that, I just spoke of Asra. But even for those who have made Asra with them, He says in respect of them, that, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. He says, tell, O my messenger, even those who have made asraf with themselves, who have exceeded the limit, asrafu ala anfusihim, la taqnatu min rahmatillah, do not lose hope. With the mercy of Allah, He can forgive you all your sins. La taqnatu min rahmatillah, inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a, all of them, He can forgive you all your sins. Because huwa al-ghafurur rahim, He is forgiving, He is merciful. And indeed that is what it is. But this sort of behavior that the people of Antioch did only results in the wrath of Allah. And that wrath of Allah comes in a manner that men cannot even think of. And then Allah says, as I said, that quality of mercy, despite this wrath, is still super prevailing. Sabaqat rahmatuhu ghadabah. His rahmah precedes his anger. And you can see his anger here that killed all those people of Antioch. But the rahmah is still there. He's still there. In verse 30 he says, Ya hasratan ala al-ibad. Allah says, alas on my servants. Alas, he laments. Divinity now laments over the creatures. This is the point I have been laboring to make. Allah does not create men to destroy him. Allah does not create man to send him to prison. Even when man so misbehaves that Allah had to send that shriek and they were all dead, Allah laments about it. He says, Ya hasratan ala al-ibad. He says, my lamentation, my grieving for the servants. Ma yatihim min rasulin illa kanu bihi yastahzi'un. I have not sent ever a messenger to them. Ma yatihim min rasulin, no messenger has come to them ever, illa kanu bihi yastahzi'un, except that they mocked him. A great lamentation of divinity. These prophets, messengers are sent for guidance of mankind. Instead of obtaining guidance from them, they are being mocked. Allah thinks this is a most lamentable attitude of man whom He has blessed with intellect. But you can see the limit, the extent of the rahmah of Allah that He laments in that way. And truly, when one looks at history, there has not been one messenger of Allah who has not been mocked. Nabi Noah, as we saw, stoned every day and mocked. Ibrahim, exactly that way. Nabi Musa, exactly that way. Have you seen your God? Show us your God. That kind of that kind of treatment. And what happened to the Holy Prophet, we see ourselves. We have a narration of history in which each of those messengers was mocked. But glory to Allah, subhanallah walhamdulillah, that despite that, he should have sent 124,000 messengers, when each of them is, and he says it in clear words, مَا يَأْتِهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. And notwithstanding that, he sends 124,000 for salvation of mankind, so that mankind is shown the correct path and moves on to the correct path. And then in verse 31 he says, أَلَمْ يَرَوْا. Don't you see? What can be stronger words from Allah to us? And those words are not only for the Makkans. Then of course, when that ayah was revealed, it was for the Makkans. But they are a truth for us today. He says to us, don't you see? Alam yarau, kam ahlakna qablihim qablahum min al-quruni annahum ilayhim la yarji'un. Don't you see how many of generations before you have we destroyed in that way? And they have not come back to you. He laments that although I punished them. The incident of Noah became world famous. The Ark of Noah is famous till today. Even the atheists know about them. And how the entire world was destroyed by water. I mean, that creator of that world, and he says how difficult the creation of the world was. Not difficult for him, because for him it is kun fayakun. But and we see the earth, even our own earth today, the water in it, the plants in it, the mountains, the continents, and yet he destroys it all with water, and the whole thing gets rebuilt again. All those generations destroyed. Generations here in Antioch, but before that, the generations of Thamud, the people of Lut destroyed, the people of Thamud destroyed. Allah says, you see all that happening. Alam yarau, don't you see? Kam ahlaknahum min qabl qurun min qablihim. How many generations before them I have destroyed? And don't you see that those whom we have destroyed don't come back? Wa ilayhim la yarji'un. They do not come back to them. Ilayhim la yarji'un. Indeed, they do not come back. Don't you see that? What is the significance of it? The significance is that once they are destroyed, they are gone. But they are gone with their sins. They are gone guilty of those acts which led to their destruction. Not pardoned people. Guilty of those of the destruction. And if they are guilty in that state, where will they go? They can't go to paradise. They are not people who have obtained salvation. This is the lesson for us. That when we sin, we must realize when we go, we will not come back to be able to repent. There will be no time to repent. There will be no time to do further good. So all the good has to be done now and carried in that suitcase that we will carry with us. And all the evil has got to be left behind. All our sins have to be left behind. And there is only one way to take those sins out of our suitcase, and that is by tawbah. Tawbah is the only gate by which we can relieve ourselves of those sins. And so he says, Alam yarawkam ahlakna qablahum min al-quruni annahum ilayhim la yarji'un. That they do not come back to you. Well, what happens to them if they do not come back to us? Allah says, وَإِن كُلٌّ لَمَّا جَمِيعٌ لَدَيْنَا مُحْضَرُونَ. That is verse 32. He says, and all of them will not get away with it either. It is not only the death they got by that shriek. They will all be gathered, إِلَيْنَا, in our presence, and they will have to account for their deeds once again. So you can see how horrific it is. How horrific it is. What will you say? What will you say about those? I wanted to pause here so that you carry these thoughts with you as you leave for tonight. The thought of this episode, because now we start another part of Yasin, the ayats, the signs of Allah to prove his tawheed. Four signs And I hope we will discuss them all tomorrow night, inshallah ta'ala. Because we are running behind time. We are only at verse 32. We have only completed verse 32 tonight. We start from 33 tomorrow, inshallah. But the question that I wanted to put to you is, those people of Antioch are bad. Fine. This is the episode that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets out in respect of them. But the Makkans, they were alive. And this episode is set out to them. Would you not have thought that those Makkans then would go to the Holy Prophet and say, Ya Rasulullah, after listening to what happened to the people of Antioch, we are bringing faith to you, because you too are not asking for any reward from us, and you are Muhtadun, and so we bring faith to you, and we accept what you have done for us, and we bring faith to Allah. They did not. They did exactly what the people of Antioch wanted to do. They continued with their enmities to the Holy Prophet, resulting in threatening him that they would kill him. Indeed, they held a meeting, decided to kill him, and on the night of migration, the night of Hijrah, they were out with the drawn swords to kill the Holy Prophet. Can you imagine to what extent there were people who, for whom you can say, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ صَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ صَدًّا فَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. That, to that extent, they held enmity to the Holy Prophet. And indeed, when in Medina, Surah Ahzab is revealed, and in that surah, this is a time then when a lot of them had become Muslims, because by then Makkah had been conquered. And when Makkah had been conquered, the Quran says, يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. Then, when they were conquered and they became helpless, they entered into Islam in large groups, afwaja, in armies of people, they entered Islam. Well, when they did enter Islam, the word then was, قُلَّا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَىٰ. At least have love for my kith and kin. Imam Hussain alayhi salam in Karbala tells them, recites this ayah to them and says, Ahl al-Qurba, what, who can be of the Qurba, of the Qaraba, of the Holy Prophet, than me, who is the son of his daughter. The son of his daughter, and sets out the fadila of Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, saying, I am now the only son of Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, who is alive on this earth, and you are out to kill me. And then you are out to kill me. Indeed. They ultimately martyred Imam Hussain alayhi salam, as you know. But what I ask today after Ashura is that if they did decide to martyr him, was that not enough? You will be at least consoled to hear that the people of Antioch were prepared to bury the body of Habib al-Najjar. And according to some reports, they did immediately bury the body of Habib al-Najjar in the marketplace. But of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, not only were they not prepared to bury his body, Firza says, to Zainab alayhi salam, oh Zainab, what can I tell you? I had gone to listen to what was happening in the tent of Umar ibn Sa'd. Orders were received from Ubaydullah that horses be driven, be galloped over the bodies of Shuhada. Immediately, those who were in the army of Hur come forward and say, oh Umar ibn Sa'd, if the body of Hur will be destroyed, we will be put to shame. Umar ibn Sa'd says, let the body of Hur be kept aside. The people, the tribes of Habib come forward and say, Habib belongs to our tribe. His body was taken away. Some come forward and say, Muslim ibn Awsajah was from our tribe. Oh Zainab, that age, what do I tell you? That Shimr al-Aradullah, he also comes forward and says, oh Umar, Abbas, oh Awno, the Ja'far, oh Abdullah, from my tribe. Their mother, Umm al-Baneen, was from my tribe. If horses will gallop on their bodies, I will have no face to show in my tribe.
The bodies of Abbas, Abdullah, Osman are also removed. And then people from the tribe of the mother of Shahzad Ali Akbar comes over, and the body of Ali Akbar is set aside, but all side up. Not one person came forward to say, "Oh, Omar, Hussein is the grandson of my prophet. Hussein is the grandson of my prophet. Hussein is a Quraysh and I am a Quraysh." Not one person came out to say that. Oh dear, definition that horses now should gallop over the body of Hussein. 20 horses on one side, 20 horses on the other side have already been died. I could not see what is happening next, but I can hear the hooves of those horses galloping from one side to the other, destroying the body of Imam Hussein. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله من يكرم الفاتحة.